I could vote to have Dave pray every week. All right, today we're gonna dive into our third week of Advent, which is joy. The scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then also the second passage of Scripture, the second verse, because that's all it is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4, and it says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." This is the word of the Lord. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the light of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Joy is spoken of over 400 times in the Bible. C.S. Lewis, he says, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." The serious business of heaven. In fact, joy is one of Christ's greatest desires for us. In fact, John 15, chapter 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." All right, let's be honest for a moment. This is, by far, the hardest sermon of all of the Advent ones for me so far. Because how do you define joy? Like, how do you really define it? Like, one of the definitions I got, which is sort of satisfactory, it says, it is a buoyant sense of well-being, of intense satisfaction, an exultant delight that naturally expresses itself through laughter, song, gratitude, and generosity. It's like, to me, defining joy is like trying to define glory. Like, you only know it when you see it. You know what I'm saying? You only know it when you experience it. But one of the interesting things is joy is the thing, one of the things that we are the worst at. Like, when you hear "Joy to the World," or when you sing that anthem, which seems to be the theme song that we've sung every week, so I think we're going to probably sing it today, we'll probably sing it next week, and we'll probably sing it for Christmas Eve. Do you believe the words that are in that song? Do you believe that Jesus said that one of his greatest desires is for your joy to be full? Like, that seems, I know for many of us that seems impossible. And I think we're more often filled with anxiety and fear and numbness and exhaustion more than anything else. In fact, this is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. How many of you think that? Like, in theory, it's like, yeah, it is. I love Christmas, Christmas music, Christmas lights. I love it when family comes into town. It's going to be awesome. All those kinds of things. It's the best. And then you're like, but at the same time, I'm ready for it to be normal. I'm ready for it to be back to the way it was. But also, just joy is under assault in our world. You experience an assault on your joy by the world and the flesh and the devil. In fact, it's been proven psychologically, that our world, that our brains are even formed and shaped in order for survival tactics to embrace things that lack joy or things that are dangerous to protect us from future danger, right? How many of you remember bad things that happen more than good things? Like that's imprinted on your brain and you're like, I can't remember my second or third child being born. That's not true, I do, but you know what I'm saying, right? Gosh, it's hard to get that image out of your mind. But you know what I'm saying? Like those bad things are ingrained in us. This will be funny to some of you, and this is gonna show you some of my personal wounds. I was a very joyful creature growing up. I was very much like this son right here, just always happy. And then one day, I remember after a baseball game playing on a playscape, and this girl that I'd known for a while, she just comes up and she goes, "Why are you always so happy?" And I was like, "Oh, maybe I'm not supposed to be." Misery loves company, doesn't it? In fact, it makes us happy when people are miserable with us, because it gives us a sense of like this feeling of righteousness. See, at least I'm not the only one. I get joy in you being miserable with me. But it's not just that, but you have this reality where you watch a news cycle that is literally built to make money off of your fears. Everything that you look at is meant to say, hey, look at how good my life is and how terrible yours is, right? I mean, even you look at an advertisement, my favorite ones are always the Lexus commercials that have the huge bow around it. Man, you're not getting a real gift unless you get a Lexus with a bow around it, and the rest of you are just measly misers that don't know what true joy is, right? But I mean, like, that's what it's telling you. You're missing out. Like, your joy cannot be real or true unless you get something like this. But it's not just even that. Like, we also live in a world where we ourselves, we suffocate our own joy. Like, we just get busy and we miss the things to be joyful about around us. We suffocate our fear or our joy with our own sin, with our own fears. We stress over possibilities of what might happen, or we get overwhelmed by what has happened, and it just destroys us from the inside out, because no way we could ever be happy again because of what has happened to me in the past. We get overwhelmed with work or relationships or whatever tragedies that are going on in our lives, and they just take over our minds and we ruminate on just the bad things that happen and we can't break away from it. But then also, like, we have truly, and underlying all of this, an inadequate understanding of even what just generally sin is in the world that destroys our joy. Like, if you're honest with yourself, you expect the world to be perfect and to work out exactly how you want it to, don't you? And if it doesn't, you are very unhappy. Example. We got back from our mission trip to Italy, right, Mike?
Yeah.
I got sick the next day. I was like, man, well, I'm so looking forward to going to Thanksgiving. I'm going to get some restful time. I had a fever for 7 days. It was the best. Then I couldn't hear until about, you know, last Sunday, like, because my ears were so stopped up. There was one day, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, where my eyes were sealed shut because of the pressure in my sinuses, because it came through my eyes. That's how I was, like an infant child. And then as we're leaving town, leaving Denton, Texas, to come back, what did we do? Some lady turned right in front of us, thinking that she had an arrow turning left, while we had a green light, and we smoked her right in the side. Best Thanksgiving ever. But I've learned this year, man, just don't have expectations, but just like go into it. Just whatever the Lord gives that's good, accept it and rejoice in it. thankfully, in that moment, I had an opportunity to just be like, this is the worst Thanksgiving ever. I'm going 130 on the way home. I just don't care about anyone, anything, and I'm just going to blow through this and be angry. Because I had an expectation that this was going to be awesome. I'm going to get rest. And what happened? I did none of those things. Like, sin just generally in the world comes in and it overwhelms our what we think is going to bring us joy. And it just kind of comes in and it just like gives us a left hook. And you're just like, where did that come from? I wasn't expecting it. Just robbed me of something that I thought I could have. And because of all these things, so often we don't know where true joy is going to come from. And so we just settle for things. We settle for joys that are just measly and thin. It's like when you go outside right now and you see that tiny sheet of ice on the pond and you're like, look at that. It's cold enough for that. I wonder if I could walk on it. And you take a step and where does your foot get to go? Straight down through that. Like, we settle for those joys expecting them to hold us up and then they just collapse on in themselves. C.S. Lewis, he says, I think because of some of these things, and many of you have heard this quote before, but he says that it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We have half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are then far too easily pleased. And so we find joy just in fleshly things. We just think that that is enough. We enjoy thin joy, borrowed joy, manufactured joy, false consolations, the sugar high joy. And we all kind of know what that means, don't we? I just want the next thing that's going to make me go, yeah. And then 10 seconds later, you're like, is that it? And whatever it is like, yeah, that's it. All right, well, here we go again. And we try and we try to find those joys here and there. But then also, like, and again, I'm kind of like going all over the place, but man, there is so much to this. And I feel like you have to understand why and how we destroy joy, where joy comes from, what we substitute from joy, before you can really understand what true joy is and where it comes from. And in fact, like even further, I think some of us have put so much pressure on things in our lives to bring us joy that, and then those things don't come through for us. We go, hey, man, I can't wait to go on Thanksgiving, get the rest that I want. It's going to be great. And then we're like, meow. So you end up just going, nothing I ever do ever again will bring me joy. I will have zero expectations for life. In fact, I would rather just be bitter because getting excited for something isn't even worth it. And so, like, for me, this has been a very fun one. Hold on, I'm going to say what I normally do after I just make everyone depressed. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. But today is the third Sunday of Advent. It's a season where we wait, where we prepare, where we repent. It's a time to quiet our hearts, to separate ourselves a little bit from the busyness that's all around us, and to think about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we light candles to just be like, oh yeah, he's coming. Look, two more. A purple one and a white one. That's it. That's all we got left. And then we get to remember that Christ came as a baby in a manger, that the Messiah had come. But the reality that we celebrate and that we think about and that we contemplate in Advent is that because Christ has come, joy for a believer is not fragile and it's not absent, but it is announced, it's received, it's practiced, and it's secure for each one of us through him. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see that first, joy is an announced thing. And to be honest, This is going to be like what I feel like is skimming the surface, and it's something that I'm actually wanting to dive more deeply into. And so we're going to do a sermon series on the joy of the Lord after Easter. At least that's the plan right now. And we'll see, Lord willing, that's what we're going to do. But today we're going to specifically talk through joy in relation to Advent. And so first, joy is announced. And whenever I read the verse in Luke chapter 2, I just think of the Peanuts movie, right? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Good news is the foundation of joy, is it not? Good news is the foundation of joy, and here the angel brings good news of great joy. In fact, the word gospel literally means the good news, and it's the gospel of great joy. Joy is coming to you. It has come to you, and the joy is the Messiah, and this joy is the only satisfactory response to the ultimate revelation of God on earth. That is the only satisfactory answer is joy. How many of you feel that today? Like that's something to think about this week, right? That's something to think about this week. Just purely the announcement. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. That should stir our hearts up to look to things that are above and go, okay, something has happened, something is about to happen that will change all things. Where there once was darkness, there will be light. Where there was depression and fear and anxiety, there's hope. Where there was war within and without, there will be peace brought to bear by the blood of the cross. It's coming because the Messiah is coming. And not only that, it is being declared to you today, declared to them, declared to us. Did you know this is what we hope to do every week is declare, hey, the Messiah is here. That is the good news of great joy for each of us all the time. That is your assurance. That is your salvation. But with that, secondly, this joy announced in a person, did you know that this person also that was to come was the most joyful person that ever lived? John Piper, he says, Jesus is and will always be indestructibly happy. Now let's go to a different century. Augustine said, God is the fullness and unfailing abundance of unfading joy. You know who God is? Christ. Christ is the fullness and unfailing abundance of unfailing joy. Jesus is this God that came, is the most joyful person to ever live. Jesus went to parties and festivals. How do we know? He got accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He's having too much fun. Too much fun. Like, I know a lot of people have a lot invested in, like, you know, Christian movies and things that portray Jesus, and Jesus generally walks around like this. And he, like, waves his hand. Miracles happen. And you're just like, Jesus is weird and boring, right? And I will confess to you, Jesus is weird because he's holy and we're not. So that's weird to us. Jesus can be holy and fun. Jesus is the most joyful person that ever lived. Jesus was funny. When he talked and when he spoke to people, he had great irony and wit. He would cut to the core in his words in a non-sinful way. Sometimes when we do that, we're doing it in a sinful way because I want to poke and prod at you. I want to cut to the core, both for my pleasure and for your good, and the opposite there. Jesus did it because he wanted the holiness of people, and he wanted to point it out so that way they would worship him. Jesus was also, he was a magnet for children. You know you're fun if the kids want to be around you. It's like, my mother and father are going to come, and, you know, my kids, since they see him like once a quarter or so, they're going to be like, let's play the entire time. And my mom will sit down on the floor and play 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 and play. Like Jesus' disciples thought he was being overwhelmed by children to where they wanted to push the kids away, right? But the kids just wanted to be with him. There was something about him. And honestly, like, do children like to just play with people that sit like this? No. There is an interest shown. There's a playfulness that attracts them, that brings them in. And so Jesus was a joyful person, and we see that. But it's not just that. We actually see that also in his suffering, because Jesus' primary joy was rooted in performing the living out the perfect will of his Father. In fact, we see that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Like, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. If you're like, man, I'm going to die on a cross, you'd be like, not the most joyful thing today. Joy set before me, I'll endure a cross. No, I don't think so. With great complaining and frustration. But Christ, for the joy set before him, because doing the will of the Lord brought infinite joy to him. That was the most important thing that he did, was glorifying his Father. But it didn't just stop there. Jesus also rejoiced at finding the lost sheep and bringing the one that was lost back to the other group of sheep. Why am I forgetting what it's called? The flock. Jeez. He got to bring the lost sheep back to the flock and bring them back to an environment where they can live and they thrive. He found joy there. This is the joy announced. This is the person of great joy. And for us, because this is who Christ is, we too, when we put our faith in Christ, get to receive this joy. Because joy is received. It is a gift of grace received when you are united to him, and as Romans says, are a part of his kingdom. His joy becomes yours. His joy becomes yours. If you are in Christ, Christ's joy is yours today. Like, that is a mind-blowing reality, considering where we live, the times in which we live, our attitudes so often. Because on one hand, we can become very bitter and frustrated and anxious and fearful, lacking joy people. Or, on the other side, we just kind of go, everything's okay, there's nothing wrong. It's like a naive, thin, fake, no offense, some of you, K-love type joy. It was Alan. Alan gave me that. It's a full joy because Christ's joy is complete, and now it is yours. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you because you're united to him. It is a divine gift that is characterized by righteousness and peace and equality that's only produced from above. And so ultimately, when we receive Christ, we receive this ultimate joy, and his joy becomes ours. And so we have joy unimaginable. But it's not just even received through salvation, but it's also received through the Spirit of God. How do we know? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. Again, it's fruit, not fruits. I want to be clear. It's all combined into one, and it just describes I don't know how to fully. It's like the Trinity. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is a fruit that is received and worked into us because it's born in the Spirit into the midst of our suffering, and He lifts our hearts to Him to recognize more and more the redemption that He is working in us when that which He began on the cross, when He died for our sins, when He rose from the grave, when He sent the Spirit of God into us, and He came into our measly, sinful, broken hearts, He redeems us, He makes us new, and then He begins and fulfills this process of going, don't put your faith in the things of this world, but put your faith in the sure and steady anchor that is Christ, who will make all things new and is doing that in you. And so your joy can be full, and it should be, progressing in its magnitude within you, because this is what the Spirit of God produces in us. I've said this before. When you grow older, you either pickle sour or pickle sweet. If you're pickling sweet, you're probably experiencing more of the joy of the Lord because you're putting more things in His hands and trusting Him to work it out, probably because you've experienced it before. That is something you cannot produce on your own. Within yourself, you will look around at the world and just be like, good gosh, it's horrible. And it can overwhelm you and just drag you down and down and down. But when you put your faith in the Lord and trust Him with every aspect of your life, you're able to go, okay, it might seem this way, sin is real, evil is bad, it's everywhere, but I know somebody. I know the one who is working truth and life into me, and He is bringing me a joy that is beyond all comprehension. Why and how? I don't know, but He's doing it. But He's doing it. This is all received, and our joy in these moments is not resting on outcomes or things of this world, but in a person, the Messiah that has come. And so joy is received, but it's also practiced. Joy is practiced. Okay, there's two parts of this. Joy is both a feeling and it's an action. Joy is a feeling and it's an action. So first, joy is a feeling. Joy, one of the encyclopedias, one of dictionary. There, that's the word. One of the dictionaries says joy is a feeling. Joy is a feeling called forth by well-being, success, or good fortune. And here's the truth. Did you know that circumstances bring you joy? Like, for instance, the other day we're doing the hey, let's go and buy presents for brother and sister thing at the store. You know what brings me joy is to watch my daughter walk around and pick presents out for her brothers. Obviously, she gets a little bit of help, but it's like, oh man, there's just nothing better. There's nothing better than cuddling up with her and watching whatever while she's sick on Friday. There's not much better than listening to Owen talk about school or whatever he's interested in. Like, that brings joy to my life. There's nothing better than having my second and third most played songs on Spotify be versions of the Imperial March from Star Wars because my littlest son likes that song so much. That's not even a lie. But it brings me great joy. Good tidings of great joy in the Imperial March. That brings us a sense of joy. Like when we sit around on Christmas morning and we're going to eat cinnamon rolls and open some presents and those, that should bring us joy. When the snow is coming down and you're able to like just sit down and drink a cup of coffee or your favorite adult beverage or whatever and read a book, there's just nothing better than that. Like these are all things that really can bring us joy. And so often what we say as Christians is, that's not joyful enough. Well, it's not joyful enough, and it's just too worldly if you let it extinguish there. But if your joy in experiencing these things goes, God, thank you for these little moments of mercy. You know what that is? True joy in the Lord, the Lord, the giver of life, giving you a little bit of life in those moments. And so like, hey, Christians, stop being so crotchety. Like, find joy in the little things, in the little feelings. It's okay. It's okay to find, that's actual joy. It's not the fullness of joy that's found in the Savior, but it points to the one who will bring you that fullness. But then also, joy is an action. Joy is something that can be cultivated. In fact, Scripture commands joy over and over and over again. And you can have joy regardless of how you feel. Regardless of how you feel. And we see that actually throughout the Scriptures and in the passage that we read today, which was from Philippians. Where is my passage? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. You are able to practice that. I don't know about you, but when I hear that command, I'm like, how do you do that? How do you force yourself to rejoice? Well, the reality is you can. You can cultivate joy even in the darkest situations, because your joy isn't centered around your circumstance, but it's centered around the one who holds it all in his hands. James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And it's not a fake kind of joy, it's not the Caleb kind of joy, but it's an abiding sense of joy because the Redeemer is in your midst, because Christ has come. So you're able to have joy knowing that he is working everything for your good and for his glory, and he is in control and sovereign over every moment, and you can go, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that you are with me and that you want joy even in the midst of this. And I'm going to choose not to be drowned by my circumstances, but I'm going to choose to be lifted up by the one who himself was lifted up and now stands in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning for my good. So joy is an action that's not circumstantial, but it is cultivated. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 8, we see this at face value, where the exiles have returned and they're rebuilding Jerusalem's wall. And when the people gather, they're hearing Ezra read the law of God to them. And as the word is read and it's explained, the people get deeply convicted by it. And they're like, woe is us. They realize they've fallen so short of God's covenant law that they are nothing. But what happens in that moment is that Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, they instead of telling them, hey, you need to go punish yourselves more, they actually call them to stop mourning and instead to celebrate God's mercy in the midst of their difficulty. Verse 10 in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, it says, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's a cultivate. I don't feel it, but I'm going to do what I'm called to do, to lift my eyes to the things that are above, not just my circumstances that are frustrating, the places where I failed. No. I lift my eyes to the Savior of the world. Because it is there that is the joy of my strength. And in those moments, you're going to have a God of grace and forgiveness and will restore our delight in him. Because here we have made a choice to be joyful, because the abiding Christ is cultivating in us that which he is working through his Spirit. And he will bring a fullness to us as we decide to put our hope in God and not in our circumstances. Because when we get bitter and angry, you've put your hope in your circumstances or people or relationships. But when you put your hope in the Lord, you're able to go, all right, there are good tidings of great joy here. Because the biggest problem that I have, Satan, sin, and death, is taken care of. So I can trust him. And so, church, what we do to cultivate this joy is first, you actually believe what God says. You don't believe the lies that are going through your head. Like if you're the Israelites in Nehemiah chapter 8, you're like, I'm the worst. The world will never turn around. Everything is hopeless. Everything is dark. Woe is me. How many of you, like, that's the primary voice that you have going through your head? Nothing is good. Nothing's going to work out. But what God says is, no, that's not true. With your faith in Christ, you are a son or daughter of God. God is with you. He's empowering you. He's strengthening you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We say those things a lot. Why? Because we're trying to cultivate joy in this room. Do you know that? Like, we don't just say it flippantly as though it doesn't matter. It's just something to say. But it's because those things are ours in Him. Another way to cultivate joy is just pure thankfulness. When was the last time you just kind of sat down and go, I am thankful for blank, blank, blank? I'll be honest, I am thankful that for the last, what seems like for about the last like 4 or 5 days, I have seemingly not been sick for the first time since like June 13th in some way, or ailing. Praise the Lord. Pretty nice. Every once in a while. Like, I'm thankful for our finance team, by the way, that got together and had a little Christmas party last night. Got to eat some good food, drink some tea and sparkling drinks at the brothers' house. Thank you, brothers, for hosting that. By the way, you have a finance team that works really hard to help steward the finances of this church, and we're super thankful for them. Thankful that we get to come and we get to think about Advent. I'm thankful that we, you know, thing after thing after thing after thing. We cultivate joy by contemplating thankfulness. But also we cultivate joy by just thinking about all the ways in which God has worked in our lives. When was the last time you just kind of sat down and go, I've seen God do this year, or 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 this last year, or this. Oh, I never realized that. So here's one that we experienced in Rome, and I've been looking for a place to put it into something. But, you know, how many of you have ever felt called to something by God? Which, I'll be honest, is a dangerous thing. Because if you feel called by something, called to something by God, you can easily go, God told me to do this, and then the thing becomes an idol, not trusting that the Lord's going to follow through to accomplish it. Is that, you know the difference there? And this happened to us when we were getting married. I was like, God's calling me to plant churches in Europe. This is what we're going to do. And I like literally oriented my entire life around God's call to go do this. Lindsay and I, we get married, and it's like, we're not going to do that. And I'm like, what? Like, my idol was destroyed right before me. In fact, I had one man who had told me, hey, you know, it doesn't matter what your wife says or anything. If God tells you to do something, you do it. Even in relation to this thing. And I was like, I think my call is actually to love my wife first, even though I didn't know how to do that and didn't do that well in those moments. And so, you know what? I'm not going to go, well, when we're in Rome, the Lord's been gracious to allow me to participate in church things in Rome over the last 20 years, or in Italy over the last 20 years, and God has done several cool things, but there was a moment where we're just doing our prayer time with this other church, and I was just able to sit back and go, God, I remember when you called me to something and I felt like you were going to do it and then it didn't look how I wanted, and then I'm sitting here in this moment seeing that all of these little intricate pieces of just your faithfulness all at play in the same room where this missionary came here just because I go, hey, you should meet this person. And then he's a pastor of a church and you see these Italians coming to faith and you're just able to sit back and go, huh, what started out as like a cool call and then became an idol, and then God worked in this miraculous way, like, oh, your plans are greater than my plans. Praise the Lord for that. That doesn't happen if I continue to follow, if I'm allowed to continue to follow my idols. The Lord works in ways we could never ask or imagine, and that was the case. And we were able to sit back and go, wow, you know what that is? Joy. That's actual joy. Like, these are the things that God brings into our lives that we're able to just rejoice in because they are fruits of what he does. And what this does is it cultivates in us an overwhelming sense of joy. And then finally, after we cultivate joy, what we need to remember in our as we finish up today is that ultimately, no matter what you feel in this moment, if you are in Christ, your joy is secure. Your joy is secured. Why is it secured? Because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Which is cool, by the way. The spirits, the demons, all those kinds of subject to you. Don't rejoice in that. That's not the most important thing. But what? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. When you have your name written in heaven, that should lift our spirit up that all the things around here, no matter how bad it is, we're able to go, no, no, my final place is with God. And that my heart has been sealed by the Spirit of God. My name is written in heaven, no matter how bad it gets. I am his. That is my greatest joy, and it is secured because the Spirit of God lives with us, within us. This is the good news of great joy that he promises. And again, I want us to reckon, joy is found in all of these places, at all of these levels of life, from here into the grave. And we as believers in Christ, if you have faith in Jesus, you have the fullness of joy made possible to you today, tomorrow, and into eternity, now and forevermore because of the work of Jesus in your life. Don't forget, and it is secured in the end. Don't forget that. And so this Advent, remember, like, joy is not just a feeling, but it's also no less than that. It is something that is not achievable within us, but is a true joy that is a person, the person of Christ, who came to this earth as the most joyous human being for all time. And he was the one who, of whom was told that good tidings of great joy are coming through him, and that joy is yours. It is mine here in this Advent season, because our joy is not rooted in circumstance, but in a person. And so with me, together, we can feel joy in amazing moments all around us, the ones that speak of God's grace and his mercy, of his creative power, of his salvific work, of the supernatural works of the Spirit within our lives. You can have joy today spring up in you as Christ is formed in you, making you more like him, making the will of God your greatest joy. You can choose joy when you're suffering because you have a greater hope than the things of this world, but in the one who has overcome the grave. You can act with joy even when emotion lags because you know that your joy is secure in heaven. You can rest in joy forever because your name is written in heaven today. This is what we celebrate and what we get to think about and what we get to enjoy together. And one day, the joy that came in the manger will meet us in his heavenly sanctuary or upon his return with this: well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That is the promise, and this is our joy, one that isn't momentary, but it's eternal. This is the joy of Advent. This is the joy of the gospel that is available to each of us every day for all time in Christ. May it be so of us.